Don't miss these talks.
Amen. Yeah, no, I'm looking forward to them. They should be really great and enlightening. Barbara is she's a Bible study teacher and a counselor, she's very knowledgeable and knows, always trying to learn more about the faith. So it's a good thing, something different this Advent.
Absolutely.
Great. So let's talk about Father, your recent pilgrimage experience. We've been mentioning it and praying for you, and we want to hear how it went. And
well, your prayers really worked. It was spectacular in so many ways. The practicalities of it worked out. You know, it's to talk just about pilgrimage in general, though. You know, it's a pilgrimage is an expression of our faith. A lot of times when you say you took a pilgrimage, people say, "Oh, did you have a nice vacation?" You know, and yes, there's vacational elements to a pilgrimage often enough. Just the break in the routine and the new people and so the new places seeing and doing is, you know, can constitute, you know, that kind of thing. But it's more than that. It's the idea of putting ourselves in motion, of moving from one place to another, even on the you know, just the physiological one, you know, move a muscle, change a thought, you know, go out in the air and get some fresh air, shake the sleepiness out of your head. You know what I mean? And we're sleepy in faith too sometimes, or we're burdened by routine, that type of thing, and we're dulled by routine, doing, you know, having to do the same thing so often. And the pilgrimage is a break in that. The people in the Middle Ages made pilgrimages. They were lifetime journeys. People went to Santiago in Spain. That became very big. That's the Camino. That's been revived in recent years. But you know, Rome and the Holy Land, and even Canterbury, were places of pilgrimage. That's in England. And the Canterbury Tales, that English classic of Middle English by Geoffrey Chaucer, is all about the pilgrimage. The stories they told while they were on their way to Canterbury to pray at the martyr's grave. You see what I mean? Mm-hmm. So it's then, of course, Rome and the Holy Land, when it became harder and harder to get to the Holy Land, it became more preferred to go to Santiago, the burial place of St. James in northwestern Spain. And the Camino, the trail exists today. You can take it. Recently, Martin Sheen did that movie, The Way. You know, he'd lost his son, and you know, the son had been doing The Way, so he does it. And many interesting adventures and many deepening experiences happened to him along the way. So we did the Portugal Fatima across northern Spain, very Salamanca and Burgos and Loyola, and all over the Pyrenees Mountains into Lourdes was the main part of the pilgrimage. And then, of course, some went on to Paris to the special shrines that are there, Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal, St. Vincent de Paul, Notre Dame Cathedral, and some of the other sites, and then out to Lisieux for the Little Flower, and over to the burial places of the young men who died on the Normandy beaches in D-Day, which was again another awesome thing. It really surprised us by the power that it had when we actually visited these places. Also St. Teresa of Avila in Spain. So it was a feast for the Carmelites too, because there were some Carmelite Third Order folks on the trip. So to get three Carmelite saints in one, rolled into one pilgrimage, St. Lucy of Fatima, you know, Lucia, the third visionary, became a Carmelite. St. Teresa of Avila, the very famous reformer. And then St. Therese, the Little Flower, the more modern saint, but, you know, who died very young, but one that had captured the hearts of the world through her famous little book called The Story of a Soul. So anyway, just a great opportunity. But don't forget, everybody can do a pilgrimage, even if it's a one day. We've got the shrine here on Long Island. We've got even a little pilgrimage to our cathedral, you know, in Rockwell Center, a little drive of half a day, that type of thing. Or some of the other shrines that we're going to organize a pilgrimage up to. Aurysville, the shrine of the North American. It'll be a one-dayer this summertime. Last summer, our parish organized also, wasn't able to get on it myself, out to Champion, Wisconsin for that, Our Lady of Good Help, the one apparition site approved of in the United States, our parish organizes. So we're on the road, and we're on the road for the Lord too. That's it. And when you meet people along the way, you have a chance to share. People are sort of interested and curious. It's a way of renewing your own faith and touching other people's hearts too at the same time. And of course, you know, if we could lead some folks to, you know, not do the cruise or the Bahamas this year, but sign up for a genuine pilgrimage. Okay. by the way, Katerina works for 206 too, so we're not plugging anything in particular here.
That's our company, pilgrimage company.
But the bottom line, of course, is that a journey of faith, big or small, it should be worked in. Yes, yes. St. Paul, was in a certain sense on pilgrimage to the ends of the earth. There's a little line that he comes through three taverns and he comes to the Forum of Appius as he's on his way to Rome. And so we came to Rome, he said. And so we came to Rome. It was probably Rome was the first place the tourists actually went in human history, to see the sights when the empire was at its height, So then also Paul arrives there and he really yearned to get to Rome of all places. He had spiritual reasons and apostolic reasons for getting to Rome, but it was also his a high point of, in a sense, his pilgrimage of it. And so we came to Rome, you see. Very important. He had gone through shipwreck and all of that, on the way, but and so we came to Rome. An interesting line.
That's interesting too, because that's one of the reasons now why pilgrims go to Rome is the catacombs, and that's where St. Peter and St. Paul died. So it's interesting how, they ended up going there and, glorifying God by their death.
When you're in Rome, you should be, if you're a real pilgrim, you got to spend a little time underground. You got to go to the tombs of the apostles down in St. Peter's, and you got to get to a catacomb. No going to Rome without no catacomb, okay? How about that one? When you're outside of Rome in Italy, you got to go to mountaintops. Okay, like there's where the monasteries are, there's where the shrines are, okay? St. Benedict at Monte Cassino, St. Francis, the Assisi is a hill town in Umbria, okay? He had hermitages up on the mountain. There are hermitages that St. Francis frequented, the Carceri and all of that. There's San Giovanni Rotondo, a remote monastery at the time where Padre Pio was sent kind of to cool it, because people weren't sure of the authenticity of it. So he had to cool his heels out there until, thousands beat a path to his door. But you got to get up onto the mountains when you're out of Rome and underground when you're in Rome, and then you're the real pilgrim.
I like all your little sayings, Father. I'm going to try to remember them. You said like three or four today. That's awesome. You got to shake it. You got to, you got to go underground. It's really cool.
That's the spirit of pilgrimage. Yeah, so don't think about carnival cruises. Well, I don't want to give negative advertising if that's what the family wants to do. But talk up the pilgrimage.
Try something different.
Talk up the pilgrimage. Yeah. It's important. Yeah.
Join a journey with God in a different way.
So many different little things. For instance, the wonderful Irish Catholics built a shrine to Our Lady of Knock up in the Catskills. People used to go to the Catskills for a vacation until they discover the Bahamas or whatever the heck they're going now.
I didn't know that.
Up in the Catskills, up near, East Durham. East Durham is the Irish section, or one of the Irish sections of the Catskills. And there's a wonderful shrine church that was especially built by devout Irish American folks in honor of Our Lady of Knock, the apparition of Mary in Ireland. So that's another little thing you could visit up there.
Yeah, find the little areas on Long Island and New York, that you could go to. I remember going to Washington, D.C. That's a couple hours drive, about 4 or 5 hours, but there's...
Well, that's a good spot, too. The shrine is there.
The Basilica, yeah.
We just had St. Cecilia's feast day, and the most moving part of the shrine in Washington, D.C. is the crypt. Maybe there's the majestic full church upstairs, but the crypt, especially the apse of the Virgin Martyrs. Okay, it's a very peaceful, quiet spot. And these young women on the ground, these young women who gave their lives for Christ in ancient times, in Roman times, it's St. Cecilia, the patroness of music. This young lady is here. She's a musician. She didn't know that St. Cecilia is her patron. Okay, the story of St. Cecilia is even as her throat was being cut, to cause her death, she's being martyred, she continued to sing beautiful songs, which wouldn't be possible to sing with your throat cut. That wouldn't be happening, but it happened as a nurse. So she's the patroness of music.
Thank you. I just found out recently about that. So thank you, Father. We have Andrea and Amanda here, and What instrument do you play?
Well, I used to play clarinet in my school band, but I don't do it anymore. I play piano and I sing.
Oh, beautiful. And I know Amanda sings too, and you both have beautiful voices. So tell us a little bit about that. Like, why do you like to sing, and how does that?
Well, I like to sing, and whenever I sing, I think, don't sing like you're going to Rockville Center to sing. Don't sing like you're in Madison Square Garden. Sing like you're singing to God. So that way you know that you're singing well, you're not going to mess up, and that it's going somewhere greater. Like, whenever we practice for a show or something, we're just singing the Carmen Andrea. Remember, what's the one rule? We sing for God.
Oh, beautiful. So
I tell her all the time, we're not singing for Beyonce, we're singing for God.
So even in the house, we're singing Christmas carols. We try to hit those high notes, we're like, okay, we could calm down. we're singing for God.
That's great that you guys encourage each other, and, you know, God loves our music, however yeah. it comes out, too. So that's a good, you know, sign, right?
At the children's mass, we have send the little children downstairs. It's most of the time they learn a little hymn, a little song, this little light of mine. And of course, you know, what kind of production they're going to make. They're all over the place, the little kids. But it sounds beautiful. It sounds beautiful when the little kids are doing it. And if you're doing it for God, it's going to sound beautiful. It's its own special way. God's going to make up in a mysterious way for what might not be there vocally. It'll be there. The message will be there supernaturally. You watch, it'll work.
I remember singing those little songs when I was little. I still sing those songs sometimes.
This Little Light of Mine.
Yes.
This
is
Jesus Loves Me.
Yeah, right.
Love that song. Like, I think that those songs are so great because we remember them.
Right.
And they're so catchy. So you're like, okay, Jesus does love me.
That's right.
The Bible shows
He's
it.
He's got the whole world in his hands, all those
oh,
things.
Oh, yes.
You and me, brother. That's it. Yes, that's
yeah.
beautiful.
You guys gotta sing me some of them. I don't I don't know those do, but
those are the best ones.
Those are the best ones.
Those little ones from when we were little, and we didn't know what they actually meant. But now, as we mature in our faith, we can actually like depict what each of those lines mean.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's amazing.
Think about it in a different
yeah.
way.
Mm-hmm. You can always find the depths behind something.
Mm-hmm.
So are you kids in choirs at St. Catherine's?
Well, we recently established a youth mass for our youth ministry. And
tell us about that.
Well, the youth ministry is run by Father Allen, and he does an amazing job at it. We recently started this new mass for the second Sunday of every month. And at this mass, our youth ministry sings for it. So for the last mass, I actually sang a solo of Bless the Lord, O My Soul. So we all sing together, and I love that we all sing, and we all get to worship God in that way, praise
mm-hmm.
Him.
Oh, that's beautiful.
That's great. I wanted to ask Amanda, too. I know Father was mentioning his recent pilgrimage, and if you've gone on any journeys, or I know you had gone on a retreat last year or 2 years ago, you slept over. It was called Steubenville, but
yes,
it was in New York, right?
Yes.
So tell us a little bit about that and how, what amazing experience you had.
Of mm-hmm. course. Well, Steubenville, New York, it was the first time Steubenville had come to New York, and I was so excited for it. Steubenville is a university in Ohio, and they have ministries that come out to different parts of the U.S. So they had finally come to New York, and we had stayed at St. John's University. And there we stayed for 3 days. The first day we were getting to know everybody there. We had some fun icebreaker games. Then later at night, we had some confessions. And in the auditorium where they had confessions, they were smart. They had different orders of nuns and priests. So you could open up to vocations.
So while you were waiting for confession, like you could talk to the you could talk to the sisters, mm-hmm. or like they were just there. So
yeah, they were trying.
They were trying.
Yes.
They were advertising.
I was looking at all of them. I was like, "Hi, sisters! I love you all.
I love you all. Give me a hug."
It's like amazing to see all the different orders of the nuns.
Uh huh.
It's I love.
How
it.
Many did they have there? How many?
I think they had around 100.
Wow.
Maybe less, but I know that they had a good amount.
A good amount of
different
sense,
different
sense,
ones.
Yeah.
Wow, that's great.
And a discernment weekend too. So
yes,
fantastic.
It was really nice. And then the second day, I loved the second day out of all because that was really the day of like studying. We went to different sessions. I remember one of the sessions was with Paul J. Kim. I love Paul J. Kim. He was great. He spoke about chastity and the virtue of purity. He spoke about that, and that just really impacted me, because in this society, purity and keeping modest is not something kids my age try to strive for. So I just, that hit me hard, knowing that he spoke to all of us there. And later that night, we had an adoration. I was crying. I'm going to be honest. That really touched me. I think it was a bishop, someone brought around
the
Blessed Sacrament, thank you. And he walked around the auditorium that way, and it was beautiful. There was a light shining directly on Jesus. The music in the back was even more powerful, adding to my sorrows, adding to my river of tears, we could say. So.
Well, maybe they were tears of joy.
They were tears of joy. I was happy to see Jesus, and Jesus touches me in that way. Adoration is my favorite, especially with the worship music in the back. That really impacts. So.
Well, you're not alone. A lot of people really do appreciate this. We talk about a pilgrimage group. There's also holy hour movements now.
Yes.
And, in our church, we set up a special little spot for adoration, and many churches have recently also out in my sister's parish in St. Peter and Paul. They have a small adoration spot built onto the newly renovated building that they have out there. So there's a lot of thought about that Eucharistic adoration out all over the place.
Mm. I find it so beautiful that we can just take a moment in any day, of any day, and just pray to him that we have the opportunity in this world that we can do that we have that freedom. So
to approach God and be in his presence and
yes.
to have that relationship with him, right? Mm-hmm. To go to adoration, and you could be in any church and you could still be with
yes.
Jesus in that special way. So I also wanted to mention, I'm so excited that St. Catherine's is going to be having a perpetual adoration. And we've been talking about it on the radio and stuff since the summer, but it's finally going to be open on December 3rd. And there's going to be, I believe, Bishop... Oh, no, that's this weekend. I'm sorry. If you wanted to come take a look at the little chapel tomorrow morning, there's like a little open house. And then the chapel will be open next week, starting next week. And that's exciting. So it fits in with our
I truly am. I get to go home, study, and then if I really want to, go to Jesus anytime I want. Like that's amazing to me.
You could bring your books.
Yes.
In adoration, if you're having a hard time, you know.
Yes.
That's what a priest told me one time.
I will certainly do that for my scripture class.
He said, if you're having a hard time, or you know. You really can't focus or concentrate, and you just got to get it done. Just bring your books to the chapel. I'm sure. That's what he told me. I'm sure, you know, God wouldn't mind. So
yeah.
I guess that's a interesting way, you know, not to disturb and just to be quiet and then go on your way. So. Okay, so you were telling us about Steubenville. That sounded amazing. And I know that... was it you, Martha, or your husband went as well as a chaperone that day? I forget.
Both my husband and I were asked to go to the Steubenville event. It was actually run by Life Team, as chaperones, and it was our first time, you know, attending something like this. I grew up in a Catholic home, but it's very traditional, you know, it's a different culture. We were, Mass was, you know, very different than it is now. Even the music is just very different. I think now they cater so much to bringing people back home to our churches, back home to our faith, and they do such a great job with the youth, with the young adults, involving the music now. The ministries is just amazing, and what they do now, the religious orders, especially the nuns that I see, we love nuns. Everywhere they go, we're there. We're hugging them, and they're
same
just so
thing.
Lively, and you could see the joy in their faces, how much they love to be in the presence of God and their work. And
which religious orders would you single out as especially joyful?
Yes, exceptionally.
All of them, or
All of them.
That's great.
Yes, and you know, I tell my girls, I'm like, perhaps maybe I didn't notice it when I was growing up, but it was just different. You know, even I went to Catholic schools, I went to Catholic high schools. Perhaps I just didn't notice it, but now it's at the 10th degree. These nuns are happy, and you can see it, and the priests too. They're very lively. They're involved with the kids. And we went there, my husband and I, and we were at an awe. It was just a different experience, something I had never seen before. The kids truly are called now. They have a seed in their heart, and these ministries and all these gatherings that they offer for the children, it just helps them. You know, and the times that in where we're living right now, like Amanda says, no one speaks to them about chastity. No one speaks to them about modesty and what they truly are meant to be, you know, union in God. No one speaks to them anymore. And they feel sometimes alone, but when they get together in these conferences or these gatherings or retreats, they see that there are others like them, that, you know, they have other children they can share with them about their faith and what they're going through, and that they're not alone. So I definitely was touched with this experience. I felt the presence of God when we did the Blessed Sacrament, and like Amanda says, they just know what they're doing between the music and the lighting and the children, and you look around you, and as an adult, as a parent, you see the children are in tears of joy, but also that they know that in the Eucharist is our Lord, and it's not just, you know, bread and water, how others believe that He is amongst us, and this is not to be taken for granted. You know, so many people around the world only wish and pray that they can have this, and we have Him here all the time. And like Caterina says, we are now even more blessed where we have an opportunity that our Lord is around the corner 24/7. There is no excuse for not to stop by and say hello. Just sit there. And someone just recently asked me, "What do you do there?" And I say, you know, at times I go and I pray, I bring my box, I have, you know, prayer box, but at moments I just sit there. He looks at me and I look at Him, and that's all I need. That's all we need.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
It's a beautiful expression, yeah. He looks at me and I look at Him. It doesn't have to be a lot of words.
Yeah, I just thought of when you said about adoration is so beautiful and being in tears. Thank you so much. I thought of the World Youth Day last year when we went to adoration. There was the Holy Hour. We were in Krakow, and it was that night, a day or two before the Pope was going to say Mass with everyone. There was forget what it was called. Oh, a Night of Mercy, I think
yes.
It was, and they had different singers, and
that was beautiful.
Yeah.
It was a great night.
Yeah.
I remember Audrey Assad was there, and her song, she sang about being a refugee, and how
her
father was once a refugee,
yeah.
And how he came, and that song really touched me. I loved it. She sang beautifully. Matt Maher was there. Oh
yeah.
My gosh.
Yeah.
He was amazing. They both of them sang together. And then all the bishops, all the priests had come together, and they were processing throughout the
bottom floor there.
Yeah, the bottom floor
they
of the gym.
They took the Blessed Sacrament, and they just walked around.
Yeah, It was beautiful. The lights were shining on God, okay. Jesus. And the music was even better. Like, adding on to it, the music.
Yeah. What about you, Andrea? Was there, like, a particular song, or you just loved the whole experience?
Well, there was one song. I forgot which song it was, but there was one song that really touched me. I started crying, like, a lot. Oh. And then I started hugging Mom, and she was like, "It's okay, you're fine." And I turned around, there was everybody was crying. It was so touched. It was amazing.
Yeah, I was crying too, I remember.
I don't think there was a single eye that didn't have a tear in it.
Yeah.
Everyone felt something. We all go through struggles, and I think at that exact moment, Jesus had come to us and helped us with any of our struggles. So
it was just kind of like a gentle, like a subconscious, like you knew that, like that we were made for God, and just kind of like a vulnerability, like being there and stuff. And
yes.
So thank you for sharing that the music, and I think it was just such a beautiful experience that you were able to, you and your husband and your daughter that went to Steubenville, and you got to experience something different with the kids and, you know, with your family. So thank you for sharing that.
You're welcome.
You know, it's encouraging to know that these things exist, and, you know, events like this in the church and
Steubenville University took a different approach to Catholic things than a lot of the other universities. The other universities really were trying to offer young people things, but in a kind of a low-key manner or non-pressure manner. Steubenville, you know, sought to have a reputation to attract young people who really wanted, you know, as a very great priority during their college years to learn more about the faith. You know, so a lot of students there are studying theology, even as a major, you know, hoping for church careers, and oftentimes they're not kids who are on the edge questioning. They're the kids who want to go deeper. So, you know, while other Catholic universities have many good qualities to them, and I don't mean to, you know, disparage them, Steubenville does stand out as a place for zealous Catholic youth, and then they have outreaches such as this, which is very rare, and you know, a lot of other universities don't do this kind of thing, but Steubenville does, because it's evangelizing and it's apostolic, and it's worth keeping an eye on. And who knows, maybe you guys will go there, right? When you get around when you get to that certain point, you know. In the early days, it was a mecca also for charismatic renewal. You know, that there was also that's also still there. But then you have since then, people like Scott Hahn and so forth, who reformed and deepened the theology department over there. So it's got quite a story to it, and little by little, I think you'll learn more of the story.
So Father, I have a question for you. I was just thinking about your recent pilgrimage, and was there anything that really touched you, or how was this pilgrimage different than any?
How was this pilgrimage different?
Yeah.
I would say that the Lord really solved a lot of problems for us. I mean, he really cleared a path, though, you know, he really created nice ideal conditions. And there were people on the pilgrimage who had real burdens and, you know, were, you know, struggling with real issues of a physical illness, of life-threatening illness, and other, you know, profound things. It wasn't simply a break in a busy year or something like that. And each and every one of the places was special, you know, right from the very beginning to, you know, was it delightful to be in Lisbon for a day. And we went to a Eucharistic miracle place. It's not too well known, but Santarém on the way to Fátima is a place that folks stopped between Lisbon and Fátima. And many centuries ago, probably close to 1,000 years ago, was a magnificent Eucharistic miracle. The host turned into, you know, the actual flesh, heart flesh, you know, and you can still see it. It's there in a dried out state, but it's there, and it's an amazing testimony to the real presence. And and through the centuries, that's been a place of devotion. So Santarém helped us out. Fátima, of course, I had many little details of the story, you know, I wasn't in control of, and it helped me focus. You know, Mary, really, it's a rich message. It's a message that applies today to conversion and making sacrifices for so that God can become more real for people. And I'm sorry, the thing that surprised me was here these poor little Portuguese shepherd children had so little to begin with, And God is asking Jesus through his mother to make some sacrifices, you know, for repentance, conversion and repentance. And just think how difficult it is for us who have so much to make even small sacrifices. You know, we resist doing it. We don't want to miss out on anything. You know, when we have something new to taste or experience, we want to go for it right away. We don't deny ourselves these things. And Mary's trying to teach us a different way, how to reprioritize, not to be controlled by things outside us, but to be in control in the Lord, you know, and so many things. Then, of course, going across Spain, St. Teresa is always a delightful personality once again, and to pick up some of her books. They're fresh, and when they're done in new translations, they're fresh and interesting, and she's got a very robust personality and a very healthy outlook, really, when you come right down, which for sure from 500 years ago, things are a little different, but her healthy outlook towards spirituality, her confidence in God, are really amazing. So there's so many more things I don't want to take up too much time.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing I would say is also, it's every apparition is different. You have to be open to experience it. Catherine Laboure, the one with the miraculous medal, apparently, in one of the apparitions, Mary actually sat in a chair and talked to Catherine Laboure for over 2 hours about why the miraculous medal was important, because of all the troubles that the church in France would get into in the next century. The persecutions, the compromising situations, and just the struggles of the church and France. And so, every apparition is different. Every apparition has a different focus. You know, Lourdes, yes, healing and conversion, very simple. That's how Bernadette presented it. Fatima, a little more political, praying for Russia and all of that. You know, and then of course Catherine Laboure with the miraculous medal, and then of course Saint Therese, with her book, the story of a soul, and the little way. But remember, the little way is not the easy way. People misconstrue that. It's not necessarily easy because it's little. You know, it's hard to love even, you know, the person you have to be with a lot, rather than just love the stranger. Everybody says love the stranger and so forth. But every person's a universe unto themselves. And Therese understood what it was to love at close quarters too.
Yeah, I would definitely agree, right? Like, I liked what you said about it's not necessarily easy, because we have to love the people that we're always around.
That's right.
And
that's right.
Sometimes that could be, challenging, because you're just like,
that's right.
You're driving me crazy right now.
That's right.
But like St. Therese, we give it to God as a little sacrifice, and little by little, they add up to great things. And I wanted to ask Amanda, actually, I know your confirmation saint is St. Therese of Lisieux. And just tell us a little bit about why you chose her and how,
That was a long journey, I have to say, choosing her. I had gone through a whole list of confirmation saints. I love knowing about the different saints and what makes them so special. So I had a list of 5 different names.
Okay,
St. Maria Goretti, I loved her and her fight for purity. I loved that. St. John Jugan, since we are very involved in Little Sisters of the Poor, I thought that was perfect. And then, St. Therese, of course. Those 3 were my top names, and I was having such a struggle picking over 3 names of which one could touch me the most. And I prayed about it. I went to adoration very often. I prayed the rosary about it. And I was like, I think it's going to be St. Therese. I just love the fact she wanted to become a nun at such a young age. She knew what she wanted, and she strived for that. She went to the Vatican. She's crying to the Pope, please let me become a nun. Please let me become a nun. Waiting, hoping, thanking God that she finally was allowed to be involved in a nun, in an order such as the Carmelites. And that when she got there, she sacrificed a lot. She didn't sit all the way in the back of her chair for comfort. She stood up a little taller. She would take the hardest tasks if she could when she was in the order. And that empowered me when I was picking, because I felt that if I could sacrifice slight things in life, that I could be like her, that I could get closer to God in that way. Like, if I only got one bag of chips at school, that was my sacrifice. If I didn't get ice cream when I went out with my friends, then that could be my sacrifice. If I, like, for Advent, no, for Lent, sorry. Ooh, Christmas is coming. For Lent, yeah. For Lent, I would, I only listen to Christian music. I only listen to prayers. So that's another sacrifice that I do that I thought would help me get closer. And that, with her wanting to become a nun at such a young age, I felt that I could pray for more vocations in life, that we could somehow get closer to God, and pray that the youth in this generation can get closer, because we're not that close, I would say. So that's some of the main reasons I chose her, and I'm so happy I did, because I feel like I hear so much about her, I'm like, that's my girl. That's my saint. I did good. So
she's my special friend.
Yes, and I'm like, if I get to heaven, when I do, I want to talk to her and be like, thank you so much. Because she really does.
You might be privileged to go to Lisieux someday, too.
Yes, that's my dream.
Not too far outside of Paris. And a lot of worthwhile stuff there to see. You know, not only you also get to see her girlhood home.
Yes.
You get to see some of the toys she played with as a kid. You know, they were a middle class, bourgeois, you would say, French family of the 19th, but very devout. And her parents now have been canonized, yes, recently, you know. Louise and Louis and Zélé, her two parents have been canonized. And they had their own struggles too, you know.
Yeah.
So then you see the convent and the museum dedicated to her, then the basilica, the great basilica, she's actually buried there, okay, the great basilica. And then you can walk around town too, mm-hmm, and see some interesting,
yeah,
things. So if you ever do get to Europe, put Lucia on the map for yourself.
Yes, of course.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I just wanted to remind our listeners, if you wanted to call in or text in, it's not too late. We still have, you know, some time left. The call-in number is 631-888-8811, and the text-in number is 516-784-6081. So thank you. And thank you for listening. that's amazing. I liked what you said about that she inspired you, that she was humble and that she wanted to follow, like, her dream, like you said, of doing, like, becoming a nun and, like, doing good and stuff, and that, like, when she became a nun, she was grateful, and, like, it wasn't easy, but she kept trying, and she, like, you know, would make those sacrifices and go that extra step, and she was, like, a small person, and, you know, she wanted to be a missionary, but she couldn't travel because she was sick, and she passed away at a young age. So you think, wow, you know, she died young, like, I don't know if she was, like, 20 or...
She was in her early 20s.
In her early 20s. 24. Oh, 24. So it's like, you think, okay, was she a great person? Like, was she great in, like, thinking? But yes, she was great in those small ways.
Mm-hmm. Well, she was declared a doctor of the church, but they made a big deal of about that. See, we haven't, here in the United States, we haven't had a woman president yet,
mm-hmm,
but we have in the Catholic Church a couple of women doctors of the church. Doctors, a doctor of the church was a title that developed, you know, really in the Middle Ages and later times, you know, to designate theologians and writers and thinkers, Catholic thinkers, you know, who could have an impact on the whole church, a powerful impact for good on the whole church. Okay, so the early fathers, you have the ones that were involved in the ecumenical councils on the Greek side, St. Athanasius, on the Latin side, you know, it's people like Jerome and Augustine, so then in the Middle Ages, like St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Bonaventure and others like that. Then you get the great St. Teresa, the one that was one of the most famous women in Spain in her time, St. Teresa of Avila. But then you get the little flower. You know, in the little flower. So she's a doctor of the church because even though, let's say, somebody like Aquinas or Augustine, if you put all their writings together, they would fill a whole table. You couldn't probably even on this table get the books that contain all of St. Thomas's writings. This young nun writes one book, and a small one, and gets to be declared a doctor too, because it's so popular.
Yes.
And so helpful to so many
kids. Mm-hmm. I have an interesting fact that about Saint Teresa, that when she passed away, they really didn't know what to write on her obituary, the Mother Prioress and her sisters, and how in the hidden world in the convent, cloistered nun, she made such an impact nowadays to young ladies like my daughters and to other girls, that, you know, this is how what we're supposed to be called for, not to be a glamorous or try to strive and look for that holiness, but in everyday life.
Well, thank you. Yeah, that's absolutely right, Martha, that they're role models in that way, and not being glamorous, and St. Therese, and just that inner strength, you know, beautiful heart, and doing those great things. So we actually have a call in, and we're so excited. So let's take the call now and listen. Hello. Hello. Good morning. Hi. Good morning. I'm sorry. It's okay. We'll be back in a second. But yeah, let's just keep talking about Saint Therese.
I actually am very fond of the Carmelite nuns and, you know, Saint John of the Cross, Saint Therese of Avila. My devotion has grown immensely to our Lord and our Blessed Mother through the help of reading through these great saints. And Saint Therese of Lisieux, in her simple way, how she says, offer everything to our Lord in the little things that we do in our life. They may not be big to other people, but in our hearts, these little things, God alone is seeing what we're doing. We don't have to show the world. We don't have to be those great martyrs. And if we are chosen to be those martyrs that we read about, that's great. But God knows in our hearts what we're doing for Him, for His glory.
Mm-hmm.
At the current moment, I'm actually reading the autobiography of Saint Therese of Avila. It's a tough book.
Yes, it's
like deciphering. Yes. You know, like, I take paragraphs at a time.
Do you like the little story about 11-year-old Teresa and her brother Rodrigo, who run away and try to become martyrs in Morocco?
Yes.
Did you get this in the beginning? That's cool.
Yeah.
That's cool. Okay, they decide that, well, you know, this life is pretty miserable here, even their kids, but you can get to eternity and then everything's great and sweet and wonderful up in heaven. So the fastest way to get to heaven is to be a martyr, because then you don't have to do any purgatory. So why are we waiting? So they pack up a few things and they're heading out of town to go to the lands of the Moors, the Muslims, where if they plan to pray in the street and mention Jesus' name and say the Our Father. They said, we'll get arrested in 3 minutes. Put to death right away. Hopefully it won't be too brutal, and then we'll go straight to heaven. So when they're 5 miles out of town, they're walking along, and their uncle comes by on a horseback. He says, what are you kids doing way out here? And they say, blah, 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 get on my horse, we're going back and talk to your mom and dad. Okay, so naturally that the parents were very irritated with the kids and say, in the name of God, thank God your uncle came along. But so martyrdom is for adults, really, unless it's forced upon you, even at an earlier age, which it was. But of course, Saint Teresa really did live a life, you know, when she was really touched in her ultimate conversion, a tremendous life dedicated to God.
Yeah.
But tell us about the World Youth Day too. You had in the beginning, before the session, you had said so many wonderful things.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Oh, I just wanted to say, do we still have Patrick on? Yeah. Oh, is he on? Oh, it's okay. If not, it's okay. Patrick, can you hear us? No, it's okay. We just have a call in, but if you would like to text in, or you could text in 516-784-6081. So let's see. It's funny what we were mentioning, because it's like kids, you know. I remember like doing crazy stuff like that. We always, like, sometimes you want to run away from home, or, you know, those fun kind of stories. So I guess Saint Therese of Avila had that as well, you know.
That's right.
Father had asked us about World Youth Day, and I just wanted to expand on that. That I also, that was a beautiful, touching moment where I participated with my husband and our girls here, and we first traveled to Poland, and where we attended the World Youth Day, you know, with the gathering of all the young Catholics around the world to come together in community, to, you know, show our faith, express our love for our Lord. And Pope Francis met us there.
That's right. The Pope did come. Beautiful, beautiful.
He did, and it was beautiful. We saw so many shrines, St. John Paul II. We went to St. Faustina, Maximilian Kolbe.
Yeah, we had gone to Auschwitz.
Yeah, we went to Auschwitz. It was a day that we spent there, and which was, you know, something that the children had never, stuff that you read on textbooks until you go there, and you truly see what happened, and you see the stories and the pictures, and just the presence alone, still I felt it in my soul.
Yeah.
And after World Youth Day, we traveled over to Fatima, Portugal. We went down to Lisbon as well, and we went to see the Eucharistic miracle as well in Santarém.
It was something
I will never forget, Father.
Right, that's a beautiful trip.
It's a blessing, and you know, to this day, I thank the Lord for that, and our priest who took us, and everyone that was along with us, the adults and the children. It was just meant to be, and never be forgotten. I know that my girls as well, they had a great experience there also.
Patrick?
Hi, yes, good morning. Thank you for calling in today. thank you. Yes, Telecare. Oh, yes, I wanted to mention to... Oh, thank you. I wanted to mention to our listeners today that if you're able to check out Telecare on TV, that there was a segment about Listen Up, Jesus is on the Air. And I'm going to be posting it as soon as I get the video link on our website, which is www.listen-up.net. And thank you. You were very impressed, Patrick, by the show. And okay, great. Yeah. So Patrick asked, how can he do more to reach out to the youth and the faith? And right now he's part of a men's group locally. And what more can be done about that? Do you guys have any suggestions for Patrick today?
Well, basically, you could sort of say, don't forget your local pastor. Okay? Don't forget your local pastor. He might have an idea in his head and not know who to ask to help him out with it. Basically, hang out a little bit more around your local parish and, you know, ask a question or two, find out what's going on in youth ministry or with young adults, and the Lord will guide you. You know, pull up the anchor, let the current take you. And let the Lord guide you, and you'll end up in the right place if your heart is set on it. You know, I don't know you. I don't know you well enough to make concrete suggestions, but I think, you know, just start asking around, and don't neglect like folks like myself, namely your local pastor. How about that?
Okay. Great.
We were just having this conversation last night over dinner about changes to our youth ministry and how the girls are a little bit more involved now. And I think that it's important that they go straight to the children and ask them what they want, what do they think that changes need to be done, and perhaps like have the children more involved, lectures, music, readings, cater especially to the children that you see are interested or that are coming to church. Bring them, get them involved. And our priest always says, oh, there's always food.
Yeah,
bring food, bring brownies, whatever, the kids will come. But definitely, you know, ask the children what they want. You know, don't think
what you think that they want is what exactly? No.
Because we always want the opposite. Mom knows this. Mm-hmm. But I would say definitely try a ministry, a youth ministry. Like, I've been in our youth ministry for 4 years, 4 or 5 years now, and I truly feel that my faith has strengthened because of this. Whether we're praying the rosary or we're just sharing our thoughts on the incoming gospels, I truthfully think that that's the best way to go, to approach kids that way. Let them speak what's on their mind, ask questions, let them have fun sometimes. Like, we listen to a lot of music in our family, and I truthfully think that that music is great. I keep bringing music up because that's what we listen to daily. I know I go on the bus every day, put headphones in immediately. There's no way out of it. The one day I don't bring my headphones, it's the saddest day ever. So, like, I'm gonna die today. So, I truthfully feel like the music is gonna speak to the kids, and that these artists know what they're doing at this point, that they know that that's how they're gonna get kids involved. So,
thank you.
Yeah. Yeah, I think just living your life is a good example, and others will see that, and just being present and just sometimes listening, not asking questions. I think in my life, people just want to talk, and you just be that quiet presence for them. And I just want to say thank you so much, Patrick. We're going to be wrapping up our show here today, but thank you so much, and God bless you. Oh, Father Peter Kazmarek from St. Francis of Assisi Church in Greenlawn on Long Island. Yeah, where the coffee house is. Yeah.
He knows about the coffee house. Okay, well,
yeah.
Tell them about the three Advent lectures.
Oh, well, there's going to be some, lectures December 1st, 8th, and 15th at 7:30 p.m. God bless you. God bless you, listeners. Thank you, guests, today, and have a wonderful weekend. And we'll see you next time. Thank you.
Bye. Thank you.
Bye now.